Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. For our Old Testament reading, our message this evening will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or pardon me, chapter 1. And I've got to get the right book right, too. It's not 1 Corinthians, it's Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. That is our text, and we will read it shortly. But first, let's read Genesis chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God said, and God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, in which there is seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of heaven of the heavens to separate the day from the night." And he let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea, the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the sea. Let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth, according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the living and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps upon the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Thus far have we read the Word of God. And now let us turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we continue our series through this very personal letter that Paul writes to the church at Colossae. Let us look at verses 15 through, actually through 15 through 23. Let us give attention again to the reading of the Word of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am a minister. Thus far do we read in the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask now for the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon your Word. Open our minds and our hearts to receive it. Help us to willingly and joyfully submit to its clear teaching. Grant that we might embrace Christ and the forgiveness of our sins in him. Grant that we might be filled with hope for the future, because the future is in his hands. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Verses 15 through 20 of our text is one of the great hymns and a confession of faith in the ancient church. We have several of these. Another one is in Philippians 2. This particular passage is one of the great passages that speak to us of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It might be asked how the confession of the church becomes a living confession in a practical and instrumental way. By proclamation and teaching of the Word of God and by its music. The confession of the church has been rooted and grounded in the hearts and minds of the church. Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. The confession of the church becomes a living confession in a practical and instrumental way through the proclamation of the Word of God and teaching of that same Word of God, and by its music, which by and large is the singing of the Word of God itself and the truths that He has clearly defined. The confession of the church has been rooted and grounded in the hearts and minds of the church by means of the preaching of the Word and its music. In the Psalms, believers' hearts and minds are flooded with the great acts of God in creation and redemption, covenant faithfulness, and the revelation of the coming of the Messiah. In the great hymns of the church, the confession, Christ Jesus is Lord, permeates the worship and fellowship of the church with a living confession. When the music of the church becomes shallow and insipid, the life and confession of the church is endangered, and the daily walk of God's people becomes careless and profane. But now let's look at that hymn. Note the covenantal terms. As you look and read this book, and I would urge you, this is a very short book, read it over a number of times. You will find the more you read it, you begin to get a deeper sense of what it means. And it should be noted as you read those terms that we call covenantal. And what we mean is familial terms, terms that speak of family, that is, father and son and daughter and inheritance. All of these terms that relate to family are God's way of expressing to us the nature of His covenant with us. It is a personal relationship. It is a relationship into which you are born by the work of the Spirit. We call that new birth. And not only that, you have been adopted into the household of faith and made children of the Heavenly Father. And He holds for you an inheritance, as would a father hold an inheritance for his earthly son, or our Heavenly Father holds an inheritance for us in that everlasting kingdom which lays before us. So I would urge you, as you read through this book, to take note of those very familial terms, those terms that sort of, in their very nature, explode the nature of the relationship between God and His people. We should also note how they are used. A great many students of the Scripture agree that God covenanted, and I say that word, get my tongue around it, covenanted the universe into existence. Now, as you look at this text, I want to remind you of something that we just read. And that is, we read from Genesis 1. And I want to ask you, if you think about this, this is what's happening. God, the Almighty God, the Triune God, who inhabits eternity, spoke in the beginning, God said, and the heavens and the earth sprang into existence. God spoke repeatedly, creating all things by the word of His power. He created the whole universe, and the display of His glory and majesty is beyond our comprehension. Whether you look into the depths of the heavens, or you look into the depths of the sea, whether you look at the great mountain or the microbe, you see the wisdom and knowledge and glory of God displayed. And God displayed His glory in that creation, but that was not enough. Because God, in His infinite wisdom and His glorious purpose, chose to create man. And He created man in His own image and in His own likeness, in order that man might serve the Almighty in the creation which He had made. He made him suitable to serve the living God in this creation. And He gave him a mandate. He said to him that he is to multiply and fill the whole earth and subdue it. And the very foundation word for that is cultivate it. God placed man in the garden which was called Eden. And He placed him there to carry out His creation mandate. Now, the fact is, it was the beginning. Man was to spread throughout the whole earth, cultivating it and bringing out the manifold glory of God for God's own glory. Now, sometimes we lose something of what that means. When we talk about man bringing forth from the creation the glory of God, we must remember, first of all, that all of creation displays the glory of God directly, but not consciously, but through man. The flower that displays the glory of God directly but unconsciously becomes that manifestation of the glory of God indirectly and consciously. And that was a fundamental part of God's creating purpose. And so we have before us the garden of God, and the mandate to be fulfilled in the spreading of that cultivation to the glory of God to the ends of the earth. But then God also placed in the garden a testimony and means to life and faith, to a life of faith and relationship to God. There was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God commanded man not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he would die. And man failed God. He sinned. He broke that covenant, and he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man died. Now you say, well, Adam lived to be 930 years old. Well, he did at that, but he died. Not only that, death is much more than just simply the ceasing of the functioning of this physical body. Man was cast out of the garden. He was excluded from the kingdom of God. And the curse of God was pronounced upon him. And from that day to this, the curse bears witness to man's sinfulness and his rebellion against God. But God didn't leave man there. God, in His infinite grace, provided for the restoration of man to covenant fellowship and to regain paradise lost. He promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And so God renewed covenant fellowship man's covenant fellowship with himself through the promise and by grace and through faith. Now, with that background, let's look at our text. He is, meaning Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the Son whom the Father installed as his king on Zion. By the way, Zion is the hill on which the temple of God was built. And so when you think of Zion, you think of the presence of God in the midst of his people in his holy temple, as revealed in the Old Testament. He is the first. He is the Son of the Father that the Father loves, and the one in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. The very nature of the being of God has been perfectly revealed in the Christ. Christ is the invisible God made visible. John the Apostle says in the first chapter of the Gospel, his Gospel, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and holy, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Again, in John chapter 14, we read, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You see, when we get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in the New Testament, all that we can possibly know about God is made manifest in the coming of the Lord Christ. And for he is the very image of the invisible God. In Christ we have the brilliance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his being. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul says later in our text, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Christ. Now there's a second declaration with which our text begins. Christ, in addition to being the image of God, is the firstborn over all creation. Christ is described as the Lord of all creation. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. This title is not given to him as though he were the first of all created beings. Far from it. He is the one by whom the whole creation was created. It means that Christ, existing as he did before all creation, exercised the privilege of creator and the Lord of all creation. The title firstborn, referring to Christ, echoes particularly in Psalm 89. He says, I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love for him forever. My love for him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. Also in Psalm 2, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today have I become your father. Speaking of Christ. Ask of me and I will give I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession, and you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them in pieces like pottery. As the writer of the book of Hebrews says, He, that is the Father, appointed Him, that is Christ, heir of all things, through whom He made the universe. Christ is the firstborn of over all creation. Paul says in our text, by Him, that is by Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. Paul speaks of the preexistence of Christ as creator and sustainer, upholder of the universe, Lord and ruler of all things. The Apostle John says the same thing when he says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. What's happening in this text? The Apostle Paul is beautifully setting before the Colossian church the majesty and the glory of Christ, who He really is. You see, there is a good reason why he does this. And that is because until we know God, as he has revealed himself, we cannot know ourselves or the world in which we live. Think of it. The Almighty God sees and knows us, and he has ordered all of creation according to his purpose, for His glory and for our good. That is a certainty according to the Word of God. That's what Paul is laying down. Once you know who God is, only then can you begin to know who you are and begin to understand the world in which you live. He has reconciled all things to Himself. You recall that the world is in the shape it's in because man sinned and broke covenant with God. And our text tells us he has reconciled all things to himself. The eternal, preexistent Son of God, creator and sustainer of the universe, chose to take upon himself the flesh of a man. And as the fullness of the revelation of God, the Father, to reconcile all things to himself. He is the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the seed of the serpent. This Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ and his people are represented as an organic whole. Christ is the head, his people are the members of his body, and he shares the power of his resurrection with them. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Our text continues. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The death of Christ was the reconciling of the world to himself. He has called us to the good news, the ground for the alienation of all men, and the curse on the universe is removed, in that the justice of God has been satisfied by the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, making peace. It's very important for us to understand what took place on the cross. You see, on the cross, Jesus wasn't, the wrath of men against him was but a minor reality. But the fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross in our place and in our stead, bearing the accountability and the responsibility for our sin, and he suffered the wrath of an eternal Father. And that wrath was pacified, and the justice of God was satisfied, so that in him we might have the forgiveness of sins and new life forevermore. The book of Hebrews tells us, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Once you were alienated from God, our text says, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. What a glorious salvation that is. The Bible teaches the final perseverance of the saints. And our text addresses that reality. If you continue in the faith, established firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am a servant. You see, this is why we celebrate the Lord's table. We celebrate this glorious redemption that we have in Christ. We celebrate that joy of receiving from him as a gift from his hand the forgiveness of our sins through faith. Throughout the New Testament, faith is indispensable as a condition of salvation. Faith is the alone instrument of salvation and the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, renewing us, calling us to himself. Continuance in the faith is the test of its reality. Salvation through faith alone is the gospel which has been preached to all the world, and of which Paul was preacher, and of which I also would preach. Christ is Lord of all. And so as we celebrate the Lord's table this evening, let us remember who it is that has shed his blood and whose body was broken on our behalf.